John chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.
Amen.
Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel.
Amen.
Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for just the time we've already had together. It's been a joy to be here. It's great to see some folks back to church, some that were ill and away, and we're grateful for that. And Lord, it's just a joy to be able to sing the hymns and fellowship one with another. But Lord, we come before Thee this day, knowing it's the Lord's Day, claiming some verses from Your Word that we desperately need. Father, that Your Word will not return void. You promised that. That You would send it out to do the work in our hearts that it's supposed to do. And we pray that You'd do that today. We pray that You'd give us ears to hear, and that we'd have a heart to receive, and a will that is willing to obey. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we would not be concerned about our neighbor or someone that we may think about as we hear the message, but realize that You have a message for us individually. And so please help us. I pray for a fresh filling of Thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words. And please bless the message, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we come to the 43rd verse of this first chapter of the Gospel of John, we come to the fourth of four consecutive days that the Apostle John records for us here in this Gospel. When this Gospel began in chapter 1 and verse 1, the disciple John, the Apostle John, begins by giving us an introduction. A prologue is what they call it. And he basically, in the first 18 verses, introduces his subject that we're going to hear about for the rest of the book. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he begins this book very boldly by saying, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
Amen.
In other words, he describes for us immediately that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh, the creator of all things. He then goes on in verses 6 through 18 to describe for us a man by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man, he tells us, that was sent by God. He was the prophesied forerunner, fulfilling the prophet's prophecies in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 and Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, the one that would come before Christ to announce the coming of the Messiah. He would bear witness of Christ. And the disciple John then, after that, goes on to, after that introduction, goes on to record for us the events of four consecutive days. The first day he records is from verses 19 to 28, where we find John the Baptist preaching in an area known as Bethabara. If you were to look on a map, you'd see that Bethabara was just north of where the Dead Sea, that would be to the east side of Israel there. And he was preaching there, creating quite a stir, might I add. People were flocking out to see him from all over the place, journeying for 20 miles from Jerusalem to hear him preach. And he made so much of a stir that the Jewish establishment, sent their inquisitors to ask him questions. They took that 20-mile hike eastward down to that area north of the Dead Sea. We can see the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees coming to John the Baptist. Can you see them there? Excuse me, we have a question for you. Who are you? And why are you baptizing here? And John, of course, proclaims to them on that first day that he was not the Christ, but was sent by God to bear witness of the Christ. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Then from verses 29 to 34, we see the narrative go to the second day. On this second day, look at verse 29, we read, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him." So now here's John the Baptist still there, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ returning from his 40 days in the wilderness. If you'll remember, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and he took off eastward into that wilderness area near Jericho or beyond Jericho. He was there for 40 days. He was tempted of the devil. And now he is returning to that same place. And John the Baptist sees him. And can you see him point and his eyes raise up? And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. He announces the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. Amen. Then we see the third day in verse 35. Notice the Bible says, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." On this day, this third day, now we find the Lord Jesus Christ gathering, if you will, disciples. He's reaching people with the message of Jesus Christ. And we find on this day the first three of those that would later become the apostles of Jesus Christ. And on this day we find them, and by the way, that's John, the penman of this book, and Andrew, and also Simon Peter. And we find them on that day, all of them getting saved. It's very interesting in verse 42, although I did not touch on this last week, we see that Christ says to Simon after he gets saved that he would call him something else instead of Simon Peter. Instead of Simon now or Peter, he's going to call him Cephas. That name Peter is the Greek word Petros, which means a stone. Cephas was Aramaic for a rock. What he's saying to Peter here is that we know that Peter by nature was a fiery man. He was an impulsive man. He was an unpredictable man. He was an emotional man. And he was an unstable man. By the way, that describes most of us, doesn't it? And he's telling him that through Christ's work, he would go from being that little stone, that he's going to make him a rock. Fixed and stable. And these disciples that get saved on this third day begin to follow Christ. Do you see them? John and Andrew and Simon Peter. Now we come to verse 43 and we see day four. We read on day four, the day following, that Jesus would go forth into Galilee. So now we find the Lord Jesus Christ leaving that area in the south of Bethabara, where he was preaching and baptizing and where Christ came back and those disciples get saved. Now he is heading north. He is heading northward to an area that is known in verse 43. It names it as Galilee. Now, if you were to look on a map during Bible times or the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would find that in the days of the ministry of Christ, that the nation of Israel at that time was divided into three major sections. You'd find in the south the region known as Judea. We remember Judah, the tribe of Judah, the nation of Judah from the Old Testament. Now, and under the Roman rule, it is called the area of Judea. In that area, we find places like Jerusalem. We find Bethlehem, where Christ was born. We find there the Mount of Olives. We find the Garden of Gethsemane. And down south, we find Hebron and Beersheba. Above Judah, you'd find right there in the center of the nation, an area at that time that was named Samaria. We'll hear much more about Samaria in John chapter 4. But in Samaria, we find the city of Samaria, also a place called Sychar, right there in the center. That place was considered, those people there were considered by the Jews to be half-breeds, not the full Jews, a mixture of Jew and Gentile. Then if you were to go to the north of Israel, above Samaria, you'd find this region that Christ is heading to now, known as Galilee. You'd find in that region of Galilee, little cities and towns that dotted around the Sea of Galilee, cities like Bethsaida and Capernaum. You'd find off to the southwest of that, cities like Cana. You'd find Magdala, Nazareth, where Christ grew up, Tiberias, and cities like that. So Christ is now leaving the south, and he's heading north to Galilee. And when he gets to Galilee, he interacts in our text with two more men. The one man is a man named Philip in verses 43 and 44. And the other one, from verses 45 to 51, is a man by the name of Nathanael. And from these two interactions, we are going to find, by the time we get to the end of this chapter, I believe anyway, that these two men, Philip and Nathanael, along with John and Andrew and Peter, that I believe is already there, although the scripture doesn't indicate that, it would make sense because they live there, we're going to find that here they become, watch this, disciples of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I'd like to preach on this thought as we look at this passage. Here's the title, if you like titles. And that is this, The Road to Discipleship. The Road to Discipleship. Do you know that it is God's desire that every person, how many people we have here this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, only half of you. That's good. I'm not sure what the other half of you are then. But every person here, it is God's desire for you and me to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about that. You see, a disciple, when we use the word disciple, I'm not talking about the 12 apostles. That's a total different thing. We're talking about a disciple. A disciple is someone who receives instruction from another. It is defined as someone who adheres to the doctrines and the teachings of another person. Now, when speaking of a disciple of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who chooses to receive instruction from Jesus Christ, who chooses to adhere to the doctrines and the teachings of Christ. It is someone who chooses to obey His word, to submit to His commands, and to follow His example. And this, my friend, is what Christ is looking for in all of us.
Amen.
In every one of us.
Amen.
This morning, I want us to follow kind of a chronological pattern, perhaps we could call it, that we see in this passage, and we look at these two men. I believe we find the road to discipleship. I really do. It begins in one place, in verse 43, and we find it ending, I believe, in verse 51. And my question is this, how does it happen? How does a person become a disciple of Jesus Christ? How do we follow this road? And may I add this, where are you on this road to discipleship? Let's notice, first of all, number one, as we consider our text, the seeking of Christ. We read in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. Notice the phrase, and findeth Philip. You find something when you're looking for it. Amen. You see, the Lord Jesus made up His mind to leave that area in the south, leave Judea, and to go into Galilee. Now, so often we think of John chapter 4, how He said, I must needs go into Samaria. But we forget a lot of times about what happened here. It is the same idea, because this journey would be a several-day journey. If you were to look on a map, you'd find that he would have to go right up by the Jordan River, there up the Jordan Valley. He'd have to go around the Sea of Galilee to the north side, and there he would find this place that he's going to in Bethsaida. But notice what I'm saying here is notice the reasons that he left your Judea and went into Galilee. He went there to find somebody. Right. To find Philip. Philip, evidently from our text, was from the same town as Andrew and Peter, Bethsaida. Again, a town on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing suburb of Capernaum. But I think in this we see such a beautiful illustration of the work that Jesus Christ does in the life of every human being. He seeks us.
Amen.
He seeks us. You know, the Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, what we find here, or what we see here, is what is true in the life of every human being, and that is this: Christ seeks all of us.
Amen.
Now, you may miss this or not, I don't know. But I know we can miss it very easily. You see, whether the Lord uses a human instrument or not, whether he uses a preacher, whether he uses a Sunday school teacher, whether he uses a parent or an evangelist, whether he uses a friend or a co-worker, whatever the instrument, understand, behind and underneath all of it, see it today, Jesus Christ is seeking you and me.
Amen.
He's seeking us. And any seeking of him that we may think we are doing is actually, in reality, only a reflective action of what he does in our life.
Right.
He's pursuing us. Romans 3:11 says this: there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And I believe this seeking of the Lord is illustrated very quite well, if you will. If turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we find a parable, a three-part parable. And in verse 1, I think you'll know the context, that then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is, and all of the publicans and what the Bible refers to here as the sinners. The idea is those that people look down upon, those that people saw as the down and outers. And the Pharisees in verse 2 and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Thank God he does that. Amen. And the Lord Jesus turns and he goes to tell a story to help all of us to understand how Jesus Christ seeks every human being. I won't get into the details for time's sake, but in verses 3 through 7, it talks about a man that lost a sheep. He lost one. He had 100 of them. And what did he do? Did he say this? Well, I got 99. I'm not going to worry about that one. We have enough here to take care of, to keep us busy. He didn't do that. Matter of fact, he left the 99 to go and to seek that one that was lost. Why is that? Because the Son of Man is here to do that. He's here to seek and to save that which was lost. And then in verse 8, we find another story, same principle here, of a woman that had 10 pieces of silver and she lost one of them. What did she do? Did she just forget about it? No. The Bible says she lit a candle, swept the house. Notice the phrase in verse 8. And she sought or seek diligently till she found it. She wanted to find it. Let me ask you this. Let's say, for example, you had left a $100 bill in your pocket and it went through the laundry. Would you be a little worried about finding that thing? I think you would. You may say, I don't even have a $100 bill. All right, make it a 20 then. Anything that we value, if it's gone and we don't know where it is, what do? We turn the house upside down to find it. We want to know where it is. We look diligently and we don't stop until we find it. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of every human being. What he's doing, he's seeking all of us out.
Amen.
Notice, first of all, number one, he seeks the sinner. If you're not saved here today, you know what he's doing? He's seeking you. He seeks the sinner. Christ does. Why do you think you came to church today? Wait, he says somebody invited me to church. Do you ever think that beneath that, there's a God in heaven that has orchestrated this thing so that you could come and hear the gospel and be saved?
Amen.
Why is it that Christians invite you to church, or people hand you tracts, or people knock on your door, or people speak about your soul and try to talk to you about salvation? Don't miss it. The Lord's seeking you today. He's seeking you. On Wednesday, when I went to see Dan Simpson, when he was in the hospital, we had an amazing thing happen. And was in there, we prayed together, and I was getting ready to leave, and he was, you know, Dan Simpson had an emergency surgery for his gallbladder, kind of out of nowhere, although he had some pains previously. He had a very bad attack. Doctor put him in the hospital. They had to take his gallbladder out immediately. And he was kind of a little bit down about the fact it happened and so forth because of some of the circumstances that surrounded it. I got a text that night, Wednesday night after church, and I got it afterwards that Laura said, come on in. She didn't ask me to come in, but she said, Dan's in the hospital, so I said, I'm going to go in and see him. And so I went in and found his room, and he's just getting settled in from his surgery, the lights on and everything bright in there. Walked in, I said, how's he doing? Talked to him a little bit, had prayer with him and so forth, spent a little time with him, about ready to leave. When I'm getting ready to leave, I noticed his light was on. Again, it's about 10:30, 10:15 at night at this point. And I said, listen, I'll shut that light off for you so you can get some sleep. And he had a guy, he was on the far bed, and the guy in the front was already sound asleep, pitch black, snoring away, you know, cutting wood and all that. And so I said, I'll shut the light off for you. And I start to look around. I didn't know where the light switch was. And I looked over, and I saw on the wall two light switches that were red. Now, what about you? I'm not real comfortable about turning off red light switches. I just don't know what they are. I'm thinking I'm turning off somebody's oxygen or something like that. So I go over there and I hit the one switch and I notice that nothing happened. And so I go to the other one, I hit it, and it's the lights here right on top of me. Those kind of recessed lighting there wasn't there. It still had that bright fluorescent light over his head. And so I'm looking around. I didn't see anything. All the gadgets and oxygen things over there. I'm looking, didn't see it. I walk over past this guy. I see by the door there's two light switches there. They were red too as well. And so I'm thinking, this is going to be a problem. This guy's sound asleep, and I'm going to try to flick this light switch to see if it's on or off. So I go over to the light switches by the door, and I'm going like this. I go real quick like that. And it did nothing happen. I went to the other one real quick. His went on and went off like that. Well, all along, here's this nurse's aide walking down the hall, and she was kind of watching me in there. She was having a nice little time. And so she said to me, she said, can I help you? And I said, yeah, you can. Did you notice? I said, I'm trying to find his light switch to get the thing out, and I don't know where it is. So she comes in, and she walks over, and behind his bed was the light switch, and she had cut it off. And I said, well, thank you very much. He said, thank you, and all that. And we got into a little conversation. She was doing a few things in there. Asked her, are you from Dover and all that? And started asking some spiritual things. I asked her if she knew she was going to heaven when she died. She says, well, I'm Roman Catholic. And she says, my parents are Roman Catholic. And I just don't agree with that stuff. They tell me I have to do this. They wanted me to get confirmed. And I just didn't want to do that because I just really don't understand it. And I said, well, can I show you from the Bible what it says about getting to heaven? Can I just at least show you one verse? Because she was working. She said, sure. So I went to John 3:16. And I said, look at this. For God, that's God in heaven, so loved the world, that's everybody, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose from the dead. Explain that to her. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. I said this to her. Did you ever see that verse? She says, no. So I never saw that verse. I said, wow. I said, well, can I show you a few more of that? She said, sure. I said, great. So I went through the Romans Road there with her. And I said, you know, you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Would you like to do that? And she said, yes. And right there, Dan's here and he's smiling. I'm here. I'm smiling. She's there. She's smiling. I said, hallelujah. Let's pray. Amen. And so she bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I said, hallelujah. But then I got to thinking, you know, I talked to Dan the next day. He said this to me. He said, you know what? If that was the reason God did all this, he said, it's worth it all.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I said, you're right. And I got to thinking, you know, if it didn't happen when it happened, if I didn't get the text when I got the text, if I didn't decide to go in, and I didn't have the problem finding the light, all of those things put together brought this girl's salvation. Imagine there's a God in heaven that was seeking a young girl the whole time, and he did all of this to bring that thing together.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So you may be here today and you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm just sitting here coming to church. That's all. God's seeking you. If you're not saved, he wants you to recognize you're a sinner and Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead. And if you will simply repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you can have all your sins forgiven and a home in heaven.
Amen.
He seeks the sinner. But you know, he also seeks the strayer, the straying saint. Are you here today and you're saved? He said, well, I know that preacher. I got saved a long time. Praise the Lord for that. But let me ask you this. Are you away from God? Are you where you ought to be? I know to some degree none of us are. But sometimes we know we're nowhere near where we're supposed to be. And we're still heading in that other direction. Can I say something today? God's seeking you.
Amen.
Do you remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 11 when David had sinned and he committed adultery with Bathsheba? I think Pastor Edwards mentioned that. I'm going to mention the same type of thing. But he sinned in many ways. It wasn't just a sin against Bathsheba. It was all the lying that took place, all of the deceit that took place. He had Uriah murdered. He orchestrated that whole thing. And afterwards, he for almost a year, he was away from God. And then we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. Don't miss it. It's a very important phraseology here. We read, and the Lord sent Nathan unto Daniel.
Right.
He said, well, that preacher went to him. That's what preachers do. They get in people's faces and they just don't. No, God was doing it.
Right.
God was doing it.
Amen.
Do you see beyond even me today? And see the God in heaven that is seeking you to get your heart and life right with the Lord.
Amen. Yeah, amen.
He wants that.
Right.
He's seeking the straying saint. So we see, first of all, oh, by the way, if he is seeking you, the best thing to do is to come to him. Come run into the cross. Come back to Jesus. Come back to doing right. Get your heart right with God. Repent of your sin if you're not saved and trust him as Savior.
Amen.
But then we see not only the seeking of Christ, we see the salvation of the man. It's very interesting. You know, you can't be a disciple without first being saved.
Right.
Now watch this. I'm trying to show a little bit of a chronology here. Here Christ is seeking these men, and now he goes to Philip, and he goes to Nathanael. We see the two salvations of these men in this passage. Philip gets saved, and Nathanael gets saved. But you know what's interesting about them? They're very different. The way it happens. It's the same principle, but these men have different initial responses, and they have different circumstances in which they get saved. Let's look at them. First of all, let's talk about, number one, the reception of Philip. Philip was an easy one. We read in verse 43, and I'm over here in Luke, I'm sorry, let's go back to John 1. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. So notice, Christ finds Philip and he simply says to him, follow me. What does Philip do? He follows him. Watch this. He immediately believes. He immediately gets saved. You say, wait a minute here. He said, Father, you're saying he got saved there. I didn't say he got saved. Wait a minute. Look at verse 45. It clears it up. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's saying, I found the one that the Old Testament talked about. God in the flesh that would go to the cross of Calvary as the Lamb of God that John the Baptist was preaching about. And I found him and I trusted him as Savior. He was easy. He heard. And he got saved.
Amen.
You know, that happens that way sometimes.
Right.
Happened with me and my wife. We heard things, but we, for me anyway, and I believe she would say the same thing, a clear presentation and understanding of the gospel was not there. For me. She can speak for herself. I think that's true of you. I mean, we heard things, we heard phrases, but we didn't get it. It wasn't like we said, oh, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to do that. We didn't know. And the first time we heard a clear presentation of the gospel, we got saved. Now, it can happen that way. I had a person saved yesterday. Brother Noel Buckley led someone to the Lord, knocking on their door, a 36-year-old man, trusted Christ as Savior. Just like that. Well, I don't think that guy. It can happen. It happened with Philip. So we see the reception of Philip. But then there's now here's the next guy. So Philip gets excited. So he goes after Nathanael. I call this the hesitation of Nathanael. He finds Nathanael, by the way, Nathanael is Bartholomew. Later, he's going to take that name on. And he tells him, we found the Christ. Now, notice it's a little bit different. 46, verse 46. Nathanael said unto him, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? Not the answer he probably expected. He said, wait a minute, I didn't think that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Nazareth was a place, understand, that people looked down upon. It was a, it would be kind of like the slums of the city, and it had kind of a mix of a Jew and a Gentile. They say that their language was coarse, and they were kind of a barbaric in the proper sense of the word. And the people there were held of low esteem. And Philip says, Jesus of Nazareth! He said, Nazareth. So we see Nathanael's objection. He objected. You know, some people like that. You give them the gospel, they say, well, I've never heard that before. I want to think about that. Or they'll say, well, my church doesn't teach that. Or they'll say, well, I grew up this way, and this is what the priest told me. And there's objections there. But notice Nathanael's objection was answered by Philip's invitation.
Amen.
He says, come and see.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Come on, I'm going to show you.
Amen.
And that's the way we ought to be.
Right.
We ought to be. You have an objection? Come and see.
Amen.
See what the Bible says. Don't believe what I say.
Right.
Don't believe what our church says.
Amen.
Believe what the Bible says.
Amen.
Come and see. It's right here in the Word of God. Come and see what it says.
Amen. That's right.
Nathanael does. And when he does, notice his response. He gets saved. Notice he says in verse 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now Nathanael goes to see Christ. Christ greets Nathanael. And then he tells Nathanael things, and I can't get into all the details for time's sake, but he tells him things about himself that only God could know. Nathanael was over here in a private place with nobody around under this fig tree. Christ wasn't even around. Then a little bit later, Christ comes up and says, oh, by the way, remember you under that fig tree? I saw you there.
Mm-hmm.
He recognized the omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence of Christ.
Amen. Praise
and he says, this is no doubt the Messiah. And he falls on his face and he says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. He believes on the Lord. And so now watch this. We see the seeking of Christ. We see the salvation of Philip and Nathanael. But discipleship isn't there yet, is it? There's one last thing, number three, and we're done. And that is the solicitation of Christ. Now it's kind of interesting what happens here. Nathanael, after he says that in verse 49, notice Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Notice what he says here. Thou shalt see greater things than these.
Amen.
And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Notice the things that Christ said to Philip. He says, hey, I think he's soliciting him to follow him. He says, you follow me, you'll see greater things than these. You're going to see wonderful things. And Nathanael, yes, he made a wise choice to be saved. But now he'd have to make another choice. Am I going to follow him? That's the choice all of us have to make.
Right.
He seeks us, we get saved, and there's another decision that Christ wants all of us to make. Am I going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ or not?
Amen.
And I believe some of us this morning have to make up our minds. We've been on the fence long enough. We've been back and forth. We've been playing religion long enough. Make up our minds. Will we follow him? Will we be a disciple? Or are we going to live for ourselves? And Christ promises, you follow me, you're going to see some great, great things. It's interesting what he said, though. And I'm going to finish with this, so I'll be writing it down there in a second here. He says, ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What does that mean?
Amen.
You know what I think of when I read that? I think of Jacob. In Genesis 28. Do you remember the story? Jacob had just stolen the birthright. Jacob had just stolen the blessing. His brother Esau was about to kill him. And so his mother said to him, Jacob, you need to get out of here. You need to run. I'll tell you what, get out of here before your brother kills you. You need to go over to my brother Laban over there and pat on a ram. He's way over there. Here's what I want you to do. Take some stuff. Go over there. Stay as long as you have to. And when the time comes and he's kind of cooled down, we'll call you back. And so Jacob takes his stuff and he starts heading towards Paddan Aram. The nightfall comes and he lays down his head on a stone. And we read in Genesis 28:12, a ladder set on the earth and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. What's that? What is that? And the voice of God says this, Jacob, here's the message. You follow me, I'm going to be with you. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. You see, God was showing Jacob this miraculous sight to tell him, hey, if you follow me, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to aid you along the way. I'm going to take care of your needs. I will bless you, and you're going to see the greatest things you've never seen before, and you will not regret following me. Now, Nathaniel's told the same thing. Folks, being a disciple of Christ, it's not easy. I'm not going to give you the Joel version of Christianity. You're a champion. Follow the Lord and everything's going to be fine. That's not what the Bible teaches. You follow the Lord, it's going to be hard. It's going to be trouble. It's going to be difficulties. It means, this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It means letting God dictate your life. It means allowing the Lord and His Word to govern your behavior, to govern your decisions. It means being willing, according to Luke chapter 14, being willing to sacrifice and forsake all for the cause of Christ if necessary. That's what it means to be a disciple. That doesn't seem like a good deal. It is a good deal.
Amen.
You know why? Because when we do that, we'll see the miraculous. We're going to see God use us to do great and wonderful things. And when we end this journey and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have given our lives to be a disciple, there's no doubt He'll say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
But you know, along the way, we're going to see some pretty, pretty neat things. We're going to see the hand of God.
Amen.
You see, it's only the disciple that gets to see the Red Sea open up.
Right.
It's only the one that chooses to follow the Lord that can see the walls of Jericho fall down.
Right.
It's only the disciple of Jesus Christ that will stand in the fiery furnace and not be burned, and in the very presence is the Son of God.
Amen.
It's only the disciple that'll have testimonies like we hear others have. You know, sometimes we read about people and we say, man, the Lord used them. Man, the Lord came through for them. George Mueller, man, what a life of debauchery he had before he was saved. He went to college, went into a prayer meeting, ended up getting saved. And he didn't wait. He got saved. He, like the Apostle Paul, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? I'm going to be a disciple. And he followed the Lord with his life.
Amen.
God used him to be a pastor there in England, to have the orphanages with literally thousands of children, to see prayer after prayer after prayer answered day after day. And we read the books and we read his life. We say, man, that's wonderful. How can I be like that?
Right.
Be a disciple.
Amen.
You see, when you're a disciple, you'll have testimonies that others won't have. You'll see people saved. You'll see lives converted. You'll see God use your life in a way that you never thought was possible.
Right.
Right. It comes at a price. being a disciple. So I ask you this morning, and I ask myself, by the way, I am not looking down my nose upon anybody because this is for me as well. Do we want to pay the price? People may be laughing and snickering because you choose to live for the Lord. It's a price to pay. But it's worth it.
Amen.
And the Lord, even this day, holds out His arms to those that know Him as Savior and says the same two words to all of us. Follow me. Follow me. You won't regret it. I'll take care of you. Oh, I'll lead you into deep waters. I'll bring you into the unknown. But I'll take care of you. I promise. I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
It's up to me and you to say, I want that. I want that. So where are you today on this road? Are you back here where God's seeking you to be saved, seeking you to get your life straight with Him? Are you here where you have to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior today? Or maybe you got saved, and if you're honest about it, you'd say, well, I'm really not giving my life to the Lord. Why don't you today make that decision? Let's all make that decision.
Amen.
What God could do with just a handful of disciples.
Amen.
If we choose. Let's pray together.